Along the things already said, I want you to know how happy I am that you've come to be with us today. We have an outstanding crowd of visitors among us, and we're glad to see you. We hope that you'll want to come again and again. We remind you that our commitment here is to the truth. The Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And so, should you hear anything said that you believe strikes a disagreement with what the book of truth says, I hope that you'd bring that to my personal attention. And I'll be happy to talk with you about that, and if I've taught error, I'll repent of that, because I want to teach the truth. I want to talk to you this morning about the character that you see her name on the board, Anna. On Sunday afternoons at 2 o'clock, we're involved in some special classes for teachers through the end of this year. And one of our assignments from last Sunday was to choose a Bible character and put together a lesson for whatever age group it is that you have interest in teaching. And so I put together a lesson on Anna. And I have also prepared this material in class form with questions and blanks, and those who attend the session this afternoon will be provided a copy with that material. As you think about Anna, you read about her in the book of Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. As you open your New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke, let me help set the stage for us as to what's going on. In Luke chapter 1, you read where an angel by the name of Gabriel appeared to Zechariah while he's in the temple and announced the birth of John, who would prepare the way for the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, you read of the story of the Lord's birth and how that Joseph and Mary, according to the law of Moses, take him to the Jerusalem temple to present him to the Lord. It's at this temple scene that we're introduced to two outstanding characters of the New Testament, Simeon and Anna. I want us to be impressed with Anna today. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, we read, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." This is the only time in all the Bible where you read about Anna. It'd be easy to overlook her, wouldn't it? Because there are only three verses dedicated to her life. But they say a lot. Anna means grace. And there are some wonderful characteristics about this woman that I like for us to call attention to in this particular study. The first thing I want you to be impressed with about Anna is the fact that the Bible describes her as a prophetess. Somebody says, "What's a prophetess?" That word may be unfamiliar to us and therefore needs some defining. You see, within the word prophetess, that word prophet, a prophetess was simply a female prophet, a woman who prophesied, a woman who was inspired of God to speak His word. You read of other prophetesses in the Bible, like Miriam in Exodus 15:20, Deborah, Judges 4 and verse 4, Huldah, 2 Kings 22:14, Noadiah in Nehemiah 6:14, and Isaiah's wife in Isaiah 8 and verse 3. In the New Testament, there's only one person specifically identified as a prophetess, and that's Anna. Though there were other women who prophesied. You may recall in the prophecy of Joel, for example, In Joel, the second chapter, as he looked down the stream of time to a new day of divine revelation, he said in verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters," what are they going to do, Joel, "shall prophesy. And in verse 29, upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." You may recall in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And verse 4 of Acts 2 affirms they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Jerusalem dwellers witnessed the apostles speaking languages they did not know, had not been taught, and had not studied, they were baffled by that. Some of them accused them of being drunk. And Peter in Acts 2:16 said, "These are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so what Joel prophesied in Joel 2 came to pass. As God is making known His word to all people or to all flesh, and in the communication, the revelation of the word of God, there were women in the first century who prophesied. In the book of Acts 21, for example, verses 8 and 9, you remember reading about Philip the evangelist and how he had four daughters which did prophesy. And when Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in his discourse, he mentioned in verse 5, "Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." And so in New Testament days, there were women who had the gift of prophecy. One of the nine spiritual gifts that was given by the Holy Spirit to edify the church in the absence of complete divine revelation was the gift of prophecy, as mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 10. But when you think about a prophetess, I want to recommend to you that there aren't any prophetesses today. And the reason is there are no prophets, because the gift of prophecy has ceased. In fact, Paul used three different terms to indicate that this was temporary when he wrote about the duration of these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. He said, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies," what's going to happen, Paul? "They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And so he mentions three of the nine supernatural abilities imparted through laying on of the apostles' hands, and they would go by the wayside. They were limited in their duration. And so since there are no prophets today, there are no prophetesses, there are no women who are inspired to speak the word of God like Anna did. But let me suggest to you a second thing the Bible records about Anna, and that is the fact that the Bible describes her as a woman of a great age. Notice verse 36. Anna, a prophetess. She was of a great age. Somebody says, how old was she? Verse 37 says she was a widow of about 84 years. That'd be 84 years. And how she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And so she was of a great age. As I thought about the fact that this woman was of a great age, I began to think about some things the Bible teaches concerning those who are older. And I thought about the relationship that I need to have and the attitude that I need to have toward those who are older than me. We live in a time when there are a lot of young people who unfortunately don't have proper respect for those who are older. When I go back to the Old Testament, one of the impressive things recorded in Leviticus 19 is this statement concerning the older person in verse 32. When the Lord, through Moses, said, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." There was a time when if you were sitting in a room and an older person might walk in the room, a younger person would stand up out of respect for the person of age. If there weren't any seats, you might get up and give them your seat. But you know, there are some who think that the older person ought to get up and give them his seat or her seat. That's backwards. I remember when I was growing up, we might get together for a meal somewhere, and it was kind of customary that the older people go first. And that's kind of changed in a lot of places that I go now, as people think the little ones go first. And I know personally that as I was a young person growing up, that it helped me to appreciate the fact that I need to have some respect for those who are older. And we ought not lose that, because those who are of great age have some experience and maturity and wisdom about them that the rest of us have not yet obtained. They've been around the block a few more times than we have. And so there's lots of good things that we can learn from them. You think about all that they've gone through. The least we can do is to let them know we appreciate them and respect them. When Paul wrote Timothy about his work as a gospel preacher, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "Rebuke not an elder." Now, that word elder is used different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used to talk about somebody who's older. And then sometimes it's used to address one who is ordained to an office of oversight and leadership in the local church. And the way you determine which is under discussion is by reading the context. And in this context, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he's talking about those who are older. "Rebuke not an elder," that is, one who's older, "but entreat him," how? "As a father." In other words, treat older men like you would your own father. "And the younger men as brethren." The elder women, how do you treat an older woman? As mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And in addition to that, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter said, "Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." As a young person, I need to display humility before those who are older. I need to subject myself to them. I need to defer to them, to their judgment. You know, some young people are arrogant. They think they know more and better than everybody else. And it's going to be my way, they think. But I want to suggest to you, as I think about Anna, a woman of a great age, that we need to have respect for that, and we need to learn how to treat older people in accordance with what the Bible teaches. But also, as I thought about the fact that she was of a great age, I thought about the fact that the Bible talks about some responsibilities that come with age. When Paul wrote Titus in chapter 2, he basically outlines a lesson for all ages. Whether you're younger or older, there are things that we need to know and can benefit from. In Titus 2, when he appealed to the evangelist to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and by the way, when we speak, that needs to be our commitment. We're not going to speak, we're not going to say anything, we're not going to teach anything, we're not going to preach anything, unless it's sound, unless it's wholesome, unless it's healthy. That's what makes for a sound church. You know, some churches aren't sound because they're not continuing in sound doctrine. And sound doctrine has a distinct ring to it. You can recognize it. Maybe you're listening to a fellow preach, or you sit in a Bible class, or you read some material, and you think, that just doesn't sound right. Well, it may not be right, because sound doctrine has a ring you can recognize. When you speak things that become sound doctrine, here's some things that will be discussed. That the aged man be. What are some things older men need to be? Sober, serious-minded, grave, temperate, that is, maintaining self-control, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, just as older men are to be some things. Those women who are older are likewise to be in behavior as becometh holiness. That is, they need to behave themselves in a holy way. Be holy. Not false accusers. You know, sometimes it's easy to falsely accuse somebody. He said, don't do that. Don't be like that. Not given to much wine. And when he uses that word much, that doesn't allow them to drink a little. It's kind of like you might tell your child, now don't get in much trouble. Is it okay for him to get in a little? No. It's just a way of saying, no wine. Like you'd say, don't get in any trouble. And then he says, teachers of good things. One of the privileges that you can have as a younger lady is to sit at the feet of one who's older. And that ought to be something that we desire, to sit at the feet of those who are aged, who are older than us, to learn some things that will help us in our life as Christians. And among the things that they're to be teachers of, he said that they may teach the young women. And he talks about how to conduct them. What they need to be. One reason, maybe, some young women aren't what they ought to be is because they've not recognized the importance of women of a great age. You might like to find one that you respect, that you could, maybe she'd take you under her wing a little bit and help you learn some things about how to be a good wife and how to be a good mother, to be a good homemaker, as the Bible teaches. The next thing I recommend to you about Anna is the fact that the Bible says she lived with an husband. Now, this was not just a live-in affair. It's not that this woman, Anna, and some other fella just kind of lived together. That's the trend today in our society, isn't it? A young man and a young lady may just shack up together. That's not what this was about. As the Bible says, she lived with an husband. You see, God arranged for a woman to live with an husband at the beginning. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, you read where on the sixth day of creation, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And God provided for man's need of companionship in marriage. It's kind of interesting how that happened. He put the man to sleep. He took a rib from his side. Kind of like a doctor might give you anesthesia before performing a surgery, and so the divine surgeon with divine anesthetic performed the first operation and removing a rib from the man's side, and he made a woman. What power God has to take a rib and make a woman. Doctors can do a lot of things today, but they can't take a rib and make a woman. And brought her under the man. That's the first marriage ceremony. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so that marks the beginning of a woman living with an husband. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees asked about divorce, and the Lord said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And his conclusion to that was, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that tells me how long a woman is to live with an husband. So long as he liveth. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 2? The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband how long? So long as he liveth. And Paul taught the same in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. So long as he liveth. We need respect for that because we live in a society where maybe a woman gets a little disgruntled with her husband and she thinks, I'll just divorce him. I'll just put him away. I don't have to live with him. And that goes both ways. But the Bible teaches that God arranged for this living to be a lifelong living. And I need to know that before I marry, before I say I do. But as I thought about the fact that she lived with her husband, I began to think about what is the role of a woman who lives with her husband. I learned part of that from the beginning, back in the book of Genesis. When God said of the man, I'll make him an help meet for him. And so the role of a woman who lives with her husband is to be an help to her husband. She's suited to his needs. But also, upon the first transgression, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, the last statement in that verse says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so it's the role of a woman who lives with an husband to be in subjection to her husband. Paul would talk about that further in Ephesians chapter 5, but in verse 22 he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then in verse 33, he said, the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so a woman who lives with a husband needs to reverence him, needs to have respect for him, as the Bible teaches. Needs to see the importance of rendering due benevolence, as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 talks about. As you think about the role of a woman who lives with a husband, Paul addresses that role in Titus chapter 2. When he said in verse 4, how the aged women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That's the role. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Before a woman makes a decision to live with a husband, to get married, she needs to know about these things, doesn't she? Needs to know about these responsibilities. In 1 Peter 3 and 1, Peter said, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then he said in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then you might take note of that expression that appears in the same verse. From her virginity. She lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. That would indicate to me that here's a woman that was virtuous. Here's a woman that was chaste. A woman that avoided fornication. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. And in chapter 7 and in verse 2, he said to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. We need respect for that. And so when you think about Anne, I hope you think about the fact that she lived with an husband. The next thing I call your attention to is the fact that the Bible says of her that she was a widow. The word widow is used to indicate one who has lost her husband by death and has not remarried. God has always provided for widows. When you go back to the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy chapter 14, notice verses 28 and 29 where the Lord instructed at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. Notice, God provided for the sustenance of the widow among his people. Again, in chapter 24 of this fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 and 20. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and you think about harvest time. We've got some among us who did some cutting down, right? Just a short while ago. The Lord talked about that at this time in connection with widows. He said, and you forgot a sheaf in the field. Thou shalt not go again to fetch it. In other words, leave it there. Why? Who's that for? The stranger, the fatherless, who's that? That's orphans. And for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And one of the most beautiful stories you'll ever read is the book of Ruth. As you think about a widow and the provisions that were made for Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. What a beautiful story. That helps us to appreciate some things about widows and the Old Testament law concerning that. The New Testament also has a lot to say about widows. I think about Acts chapter 6 when in those days, that is the days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, the church was growing. And you might say here's the first problem within the local church that had to be addressed. It was a problem where some were murmuring or complaining because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You might underscore daily ministration. There was a daily plan. Daily provisions were being made for widows. You have daily needs, don't you? So do widows. The early church recognized that and took care of the needs of widows. And when it was brought to attention that some were being neglected, weren't being properly cared for, notice how they took care of that. Within the framework of the local church, they appointed 7 men to take care of that work, to serve tables, to see that those widows were not neglected, that they had what they need. And that's the way it ought to be. And this church is committed to taking care of needs like they did through the framework of the local church, the Lord's way. They didn't think we need to build some kind of a widow's home. And churches send funds to that. Or we need to, from the church treasury, support some kind of an orphan's home. That's not how they did that. The local church took care of needy among them by those within the local church. And that's how we do that today. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you see God's care for widows when Paul, writing Timothy, said in verse 3, honor widows. A widow is one who deserves honor. And he talks about widows indeed. That is one who's really a widow. And he said, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. It shows that as an individual, I have responsibility toward my widows, right? Maybe as a child, I've got a parent that's lost his or her spouse. And so it becomes my responsibility to see that they are taken care of, or an aunt or an uncle. He said, that's good and acceptable. Now, she that is a widow indeed, and he goes on to give some qualifications of her, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. And in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number, under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. And so he gives the criteria, the qualifications upon which a widow indeed may be enrolled in the number wherein the church is involved collectively in that relief. He said, first of all, there's an age requirement. Not under 80 years old, that'd be 60. Having been the wife of one man, a marriage requirement. Well, reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. And then verse 16, he says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. It's a good passage to show that there's a difference between what an individual may do and what the church as such may do. You see, the church is not to be charged with all relief, with all benevolent situations that may rise. Just like when it comes to widows, some of those need to be handled individually. And so the benevolence or the relief of the church is limited. It's limited by the teaching of Scripture. And in James chapter 1 and verse 27, James as well talks about our responsibility as individuals when it pertains to widows. He said, pure religion, that's the only kind that is of value, right? That's the kind we want. We want our religion to be pure. But what's it mean to have pure religion? And to be undefiled before God and the Father. One thing that's involved is visit. And that doesn't mean you just drop by and you just chat and talk and you see they have some needs and you don't look at that, you just kind of go on and forget about all that. To visit is to look upon, to see their needs and to do what you can to help. Right? You might see some dishes that are in that sink. What might you do when you visit a widow? You might say, I don't want to take care of it. Just get in there, start washing those dishes. She might say, don't do that. I'll get to that later. You just do those dishes for her. You might get a vacuum cleaner and go to it. Get a mop out, right? You might see some snow that needs to be shoveled, right? You take care of some needs that you see that need attending to. Visit, he said, the fatherless and the widow, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My religion is not pure if I do not appreciate and care for widows after my ability. Anna was a widow. But that's not all that's said about her. The next thing I want you to observe, number 5, is the fact that in the book of Luke chapter 2 and in verse 37, the Bible says she departed not from where? The temple. That is, she didn't leave the temple. What's that about? The temple was that structure, remember, that it came into David's mind to build for God. He wanted to build a house for God, and the Lord said, you're not going to do that, basically, because you've been a man of war and you shed too much blood, but your son will do that. And so Solomon built a house for God. The Babylonians came in and burned it. It was destroyed. As they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And after 70 years, they were allowed to come back to their homeland and rebuild through the decree of Cyrus. And so the temple would be rebuilt. It was a place where Old Testament Jews came to worship God and do the will of God. It's where we find Joseph and Mary bringing their child to present him to the Lord in Luke chapter 2. And guess who they found there? Anna. You know why? Because she departed not from the temple. I reckon if I had been a Jew in the first century and I'd gone to the temple, there's somebody I would have expected to see there. You know who that is? Anna. Let me ask you, if you had been Anna and folks had been coming to the temple, would they have expected to see you there? It says something about her faithfulness. She departed not from the temple. You know, there may be some who, they're so faithful. You, when you go to worship the Lord, and by the way, God has a temple today, doesn't he? It's the New Testament church. We're the temple of God. Not this building, but the people that meet inside of it. We're God's New Testament temple. And the Lord calls us together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. And there's some, they're so faithful, they're so dedicated, you might say they depart not from the temple. And you always expect them to be here, right? You come to worship, you know they're going to be there. And if they're not there, something's wrong, right? I know in time past, a lady, that she was always there. You could count on her. And she wasn't there on a Wednesday night. And so we thought we better get to checking on her. Something must be bad wrong. And we called, and sure enough, she's lying on the floor. She'd had a heart attack. And ambulance was called and taken to the hospital. Let me ask you, if that had been you, would the brethren have called, or would they have thought, well, because maybe doesn't come very often, just kind of here and hit and miss, well, they, what would they have called? Would they thought, there must be something bad wrong because she'll be here. I like the fact that the Bible says she departed not from the temple. But also, when I think about Anna, I think about another expression concerning her, and that is how the Bible says she served God. And by the way, it doesn't just say she served God, does it? The rest of that says she served God night and day. There may be some who, when it comes to serving God, they just kind of on the night shift. Just half the time. Or maybe during the day, but not at night. Or it might just be that when it comes to Sundays, that's when they have their religion, and that's when they think about serving God, but they just kind of check that at the door as they leave. She was faithful, she was constant, she was regular, she was devoted. And would to God it could be said about every one of us today. Serve God night and day. She continues steadfastly. That's what was said of first century Christians, Acts 2, you recall. Remember, they were baptized, and verse 42 says they continued how? Steadfastly. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And one of the qualifications of a widow indeed, in 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 5, is that she served God fastings and prayers. And the Bible talks about fastings and prayers. Jesus taught about that in his great mountain message. In Matthew chapter 6, he talked about prayers, how that when you pray, verse 5, and by the way, he didn't say if you pray, but he took for granted the fact that his people would pray when thou prayest. And then he said in verse 16, when you fast, and by the way, he didn't say if, but when you fast, how that you're not to do that to be seen of men or to call attention to that, because the hypocrites have their reward. And so she served God night and day. How about us? Can that be said about us today? Another little thing I want you to notice is the fact that the Bible says she gave thanks unto the Lord. She was a woman of thanksgiving. In verse 38. You know, a lot of people are ungrateful. You remember that little question the Lord asked? He'd healed 10 lepers. Remember how many came back and said, thank you, Lord? You'd think all 10 of them would, wouldn't you? I mean, if you'd been a leper and you'd been healed of your leprosy, wouldn't you go back and say, thank you, Lord? I appreciate what you've done for me. You know how many came back and said, thank you? Just one. And the Lord said, where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? That would indicate to me that perhaps the majority of people are unthankful. But just because most people aren't thankful doesn't mean I have to be like that. When somebody does something for you, say thank you. Let them know how much you appreciate that. But she gave thanks to the Lord. And we have so much to be thankful for to the Lord, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 20, Paul talks about our responsibility along this line. When he said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God for your health and for your strength that enables you to be here. And we ought to give thanks for the Lord, like she did. For God's love that prompted him to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. She got to see the child, Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. The one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Like Isaiah talked about in the heart of all prophecy in chapter 53. The one who would be numbered with the transgressors, who would bear the sin of many. And she said, "Thank you, Lord. I ought to be grateful for what God in His grace has done for me. Because look at where I'd be without it. For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6 and in verse 23. That is an eternal separation from God. That's what I deserve. But Jesus went to the cross and tasted death for me, so that my sins can be forgiven and forgotten, so that I can have the hope and promise of eternal life, so that one day no more tears will be in these eyes, as God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying nor pain, for the former things are passed away. And to that we ought to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and say, "Thank you. Thank you." We need to give thanks unto the Lord like Anna did. One other thing, and then this lesson will be concluded. As you read Luke 2, 36 to 38, if you were to have the marker, what might you put up here? Just think within your own mind. Did you see something else that caught your attention? I call attention to the fact that the Bible says she spake of Him. The Him there is Jesus. That is, she talked to others about the Lord. She spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Why speak of Him to those looking for redemption? Because this is the Redeemer. Because redemption is in Him. What is redemption? We have a good definition of redemption in Ephesians 1:7 when Paul said the forgiveness of sins. I need to have my sins forgiven. And redemption, the forgiveness of sins, is in Him. We might just draw us a little circle here. Allow this to represent in Him. That's Christ. That's where redemption is. According to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, as Paul taught in Ephesians 1:7, other places. And so if I want to have redemption, I want to have the forgiveness of my sins, I've got to be in Him. How do I get into Him so I can have that? One place the Bible answers that is in Galatians 3:27, when Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so if I've not been baptized into Him, I need to be, so that I can have my sins forgiven and I can have redemption. And I need to be talking about that to other people. People that you work with, live next door to, go to school with. Let's speak of Him like Anna did, so that they can find the redemption that's available in Christ Jesus. Quite a woman, isn't she? A remarkable woman who lived in the first century. Anna, a prophetess of a great age who lived with an husband, a widow, who departed not from the temple, who served God night and day, who gave thanks to the Lord, and who spake of Him. We need more Annas in the church, don't we? And it'd be a good goal, a good aim of every woman to be an Anna. And I'm thankful for the Annas that we have. I'm thankful for women like her who are committed to teaching the Word of God as they're able, and recognize the importance of respect for those who are older, and older women who teach the younger, who recognize the importance of the marriage relationship and are committed to keeping their role and place, and thankful for widows, some of those throughout my preaching life who've been the most encouraging to me are those who have been widows, who depart not from the temple, serve God and are thankful, and speak of Him. You might think, I'm a woman. Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you serve authority over the man. What can I do?" One of the greatest ways you can promote the cause of Christ is by being an Anna. And there are a lot of people down through the years who've been brought to the Lord through the influence of godly women like Anna. And thank God for them. Appreciate the good way that you've listened. Maybe there's one or more in this audience who's not yet become a child of God, not a Christian. Why not now? Why not put the Lord on in baptism? That you might have the forgiveness of your sins and find redemption in Him. Would you believe on the Lord with all of your heart? Would you be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, that I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will take you and baptize you today? We've got garments. Things have been made ready that you might have the redemption that we've talked about. Maybe you've already done that, but you've not been faithful. You've drifted away. And you look at this woman and you realize, these kind of things can't be said about me. You can change all that. Repent of it. If you've not been faithful in serving God, and you've left the temple, you've left the Lord and His church, you can straighten all that up through repentance and prayer. In Acts 8, we read of Simon, who after he was baptized, his heart was not right. He's told, repent and pray to God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. And if you'd like for us to pray for you to that end, that you might be forgiven and restored to your proper place in the Lord's temple, we'll be happy to do that as we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.